Caleb Kaltenbach said, "I never want to be a Christian." His parents divorced when he was 2 years old, and both of them went into same-sex relationships. So as a result, he was raised by homosexual parents who ended up being very strong LGBTQ activists. In his formative years growing up in a very activist environment, he encountered what he perceived as hate and anger from people who considered themselves as Christians. He said, "I learned real quick from the things that I saw in pride parades, the way how I saw Christians treat people, the way how I saw families ignore their young sons dying of AIDS in the 1980s. I saw real quick that Christians hated gay people. And I thought to myself, man, I never want to be a Christian. If Christians are this bad, I can't imagine how awful Jesus must be if he's their leader." But something surprising happened as he reached his teenage years. When he was 16, he said he joined a Bible study with the intent of disproving the Bible, to discredit Christianity. But despite his best efforts, he actually found himself captivated by Scripture. And he said everything changed. He said, "I changed my view on sexuality to what I hold today, that God designed sexual intimacy and affection to be expressed in a marriage between a man and a woman." He said, "I accepted the tenets of Christianity." He's now happily married with two children. He is an author and a minister in California. Now, the reason why I bring all of this up is simply to show you the fact that the Word of God has power, a lot of power. And our whole mission is to try to show people that power. The Word of God is a real book. It's written to real people. It's about real things. And all of those things are going to be able to change someone's life. It's not a collection of fables. It's not a collection of allegories. It's not a book of fantasy. But it's not simple to understand. It can be understood. It can be understood. But it's not a simple task. And so what we're going to look at this morning, we've talked about how the Bible is indeed the Word of God. We've talked about how you discern what the Bible actually says. And now we're going to take what I hope is going to be the next logical step and trying to show people, how do we put all of this together? What does it really mean? So for you to have the tools to be able to show people, this is what Scripture is saying. And this is what the point of it all is. We're going to look at this lesson. And again, I hope it's just another step in you being able to help people to see the light of truth and see how powerful that light of truth is and see how it can change their lives. Lots of people have a lot of trepidation about the fact, when I start talking to people about the Bible, am I going to mess up? Am I going to say the wrong thing? Am I going to be completely stumped without an answer? Let me go ahead and answer those questions. The answer is going to be yes. I mean, at some point, the answer is going to be yes to all of that. It just will be. But let me assure you before we jump into this, the Bible has power on its own. The Word of God has the power to change people's life regardless of what I can step in to do and mess that up. So take heart, because you can know enough and you can be able to explain enough to someone to start to see what the Scriptures say. For a lot of us this morning, you're going to hear stuff that you've known your entire life. But maybe for a lot of people, you're learning how to put these pieces together, maybe for the first time, maybe even as an adult, to be able to go out and make disciples of other nations. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 17 as we get started. To Romans chapter 10, verse 17. We certainly thank everyone for coming. We are appreciative, of course, for our members, but also for lots of people who are visiting with us. You are indeed our guests, and we want you to not only feel welcome while we're here, tell us about your visit, but we also want to invite you to stay. We're going to have Bible classes for all of our ages of our kids, all the way down to little kids, all the way up to the adults, immediately after this service. So we want you to stay for that. Tonight, coincidentally, tonight we're going to look at transgenderism, and we're going to see how do we understand this and how do we make sense of this with our current culture in light of what Scripture says. Now, we began with an illustration of a man who was raised in that environment. And again, this example we began with and the lesson tonight were complete coincidence. But tonight we're going to see, how do we respond to that? And maybe even how do we help people to see the light of truth and the light of Scripture in those respects? Okay, let's talk about, first of all, I just want to spend a few minutes on why we need to read and understand the Bible. And after we spend a few minutes about this, then we're going to go in a step-by-step fashion of how we can help guide people into a better understanding of Scripture. Modern society has gotten very, very accustomed to tweets and texts and emails and really 10-second sound bites. And we've gotten away from, and I think this is a fair statement to make, we've gotten away from very deep, thoughtful study. Now, I've got to say first and foremost, the only way that we're ever going to make sense of Scripture is by actually being exposed to it, and being exposed to it for some period of time, because that's the only way to build faith. That's why I've asked you to turn to Romans chapter 10 and the 17th verse when it says, "So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." A lot of people's confusion about the Scriptures stems from the fact that they have been told what the Scriptures have said without finding out for themselves. So what we want to do is we want to encourage people on a path to finding it out for themselves. And we'll look at that and we'll study about those larger steps in just a moment. But we simply begin with the fact that you've got to want to have that will. John chapter 7 and verse 17. In John chapter 7 and verse 17. So John chapter 7 in the 17th verse, Jesus said, "If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak it on my own authority." If you have the will, you can learn how to discern the authority of Scripture. You can learn what those Scriptures say. And for anyone who is forced it as a child, or someone who is forced it as they've grown a little bit older in life, generally it doesn't mean much to them. They may be baptized, they may keep coming, they may have every outward effect that nothing is wrong, but they don't really know the Scriptures. The Scriptures doesn't really mean anything to them. And so hopefully what we do is, yes, when children are young, we bring them to Bible class, but that Bible class ultimately fosters not just an experience where they learn, we teach they learn, but it also fosters a very important fire in them to want to know, to want to engage, to want to delve into lifelong Bible study. The Bible is an epic book. It is an epic book. It is a book that has its own settings, its own character, its own plots, its own twists. And so what we need to do at the very beginning is to get people to see the big picture of Scripture, to see what the real facts are about from a big bird's eye view. And then as they learn and as they grow, they can begin to fill in details a little bit later on. We'll bring that up as we go through it. It takes time. It takes time to get into it, but it's very, very worth it when you do. So let's start looking at our tips, our steps to reading and understanding the Bible. The first one is to read the Bible in context. So you may come across a verse that you love. It's your favorite verse. The person that you're talking with may not have very much of a knowledge of Scripture at all, but they've got verses that they absolutely love, and they need to know how to put it all together. So I encourage people to, first of all, begin to read with the rest of the paragraph. Most modern versions are really, really good to show parenthetical breaks of Scripture. You want to understand what that verse means? Start with the paragraph then it's in. Then you move on to the chapter. And then as you move on to the chapter, you then move on to the book itself. And then the larger genre of books. And as you start to put all of that together, that big picture becomes clear. And as the big picture becomes clearer, then you start to make sense of the detail of that verse. Now, if someone is getting exposure to the Scripture for the first time, if they want to take on the task of reading a book of the Scriptures, I recommend Mark. Here's why. Because the book of Mark is a short gospel, but it's a gospel of action. Yes, it contains lots of elements of what Jesus taught, but the other gospels deal with more of that in its content and more of that in its context. To be introduced first and foremost to what Scripture is all about, if I had to pick one book, I would recommend Mark. But in a larger scale, to begin to learn everything about the Bible, instead of starting with all 66, here are the 15 that I recommend that people go through. We have Genesis, Exodus, Joshua, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, Ezra, Nehemiah, Habakkuk, then going backwards a little bit, Proverbs, Luke, Acts, Ephesians, and then finally, the book of Revelation. Because what this is going to do is lay out for you in a very grand vision the account of what Scripture is trying to tell us. And so as we start looking at the differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament, then we start looking at the actual subjects that the Scriptures are broken down into. I used the word genres a few moments ago. Then as we start speaking about the individual's books and then the divisions of the books and then chapters and paragraphs and verses, it all becomes clearer and clearer and clearer to us. So again, if people want the real understanding of what Scripture is about, these 15 began to open the pathway for you. So, what does it look like as we look as an overview of sections of Scripture and looking at the overview of the Testaments? The Old Testament. The Old Testament. Broken down into the sections that you see before you. The books of the law are books that actually contain lots of historical information. In fact, it's about a 50-50 split between the historical information and the actual law that that God was giving to the Israelites. The books of history account the history of essentially the children of Israel coming out of Egypt all the way down to the end of the Old Testament time, which is about 400 or so years before Jesus came onto the scene. We also have, of course, the books of poetry. Now, the books of poetry are, in a way, kind of in the middle here, and in some respects kind of break the flow of the Testament. However, the books of poetry are a mixture of all kinds of things, of songs of worship, of history, of narrative, of proverbs. And they cover really just about every facet of life that you can think of. So these five books are going to tell you, if you really want to understand life, especially understanding life from an Old Testament perspective, then understanding these books of poetry are going to get you there. And then we have the prophets. Now the prophets are 17 in number. They're broken into two divisions that I didn't divide here on the screen. But the two divisions are the major ones, which just simply mean that they had more to say than the other minor ones. Five major prophets, 12 minor prophets. Now, essentially, these prophets were God's messengers that were sent to tell his people and also surrounding nations that they needed to come back to God. A consistent message all the way through the prophets is to repent. So when you look at the Old Testament begins in Genesis chapter 1 with the founding of the world. Again, the Old Testament doesn't make this amount of time to be very long ago. And it traces the development of mankind, of all of human civilization, particularly down to God's chosen people, which I'll bring up again in just a moment. And then finally to a period of time about 400 years before Jesus enters the scene. Then we go into a period of silence. So from about 400 BC to pretty much 0 AD, there is no revelation on the earth until we come to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist kind of ushers in the New Testament era. And as John the Baptist ushers in the New Testament era, along with that, we have the gospel accounts. The gospel accounts tell us about the life of Jesus Christ. They begin with his birth. In fact, some of them begin even prior to his birth. They're developing what Jesus Christ really was as the Son of God. So these accounts begin, again, roughly with his birth. They're going to trace his 3+ years of his personal work on the earth. And then they're going to spend, all four of them, a lot of material, a lot of space, talking about his death, his burial, his resurrection, and then his ascension into heaven. The Acts of the Apostles picks up right where the Gospels leave off. The Acts of the Apostles, after Jesus had ascended into heaven, they then take the gospel and they begin to spread it throughout all of the world. And we have a pretty good account in the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles, as a book itself, runs about 3 decades of history. We then come to the epistles. And the epistles are quite a few in number. They can be subdivided as well based on the author of them. But about 22 epistles then tell us how we live as God's children. They fill in the blanks. They fill in a lot of blanks about our doctrinal understanding. In fact, some of them can be pretty thick with doctrinal teaching. But they, in essence, tell us how to live as God's children. And then finally, the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is a very fitting end to the New Testament, because the book of Revelation is telling what is going to happen, I believe, in the period after the New Testament ends, which is around 100 AD. And it's going to tell people that as they continue living as God's children, you're going to expect persecution. And in particular, in the book of Revelation, the persecution that is coming is a persecution from the Roman government itself, the times in which all of these events are taking place. But the people who are going to be rewarded are the people who can be faithful and the people who can be resilient. Revelation is a very different book written in a very different way. But as you put together and you learn more and more of the big picture of the Scripture, and especially as you use other resources that are going to help you to fill in some of these details, then that great, grand picture begins to become clear to you. And as that picture becomes clear, then you begin to understand more and more what Scripture is saying. So, first and foremost, as we understand the Bible in its context, we're starting to see this picture. Secondly, we need to learn the characters of Scripture. Every passage of Scripture and every section of Scripture is different. The Bible was written over a period of about 1,600 years, and it's pretty lopsided. The Old Testament covers 1,500 years of that history or so, and the New Testament covers about 100 years. But in all of those two testaments, there are some very important people. And as you're helping others understand the Scriptures, I've pulled out 8 of them that I think are very fundamental to people's understanding of the Bible. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. Abraham, in the Old Testament, God chose a man named Abraham to be a blessing to all of the nations of the earth. In Genesis chapter 12, some of the most important verses in all of Scripture. Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you, and in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abraham responds to God in faith. And from Genesis chapter 12 to about Genesis chapter 25, we have the account of Abraham. And because he responded to God by faith and God blessed him and told him he would be a blessing to the world, Romans chapter 4 verse 16 says, he is the father of us all. He is the father of the faithful. Abraham had a son, Isaac, who had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob became the father of 12 sons who would ultimately become the 12 tribes of Israel, along with two sons that was born to one of those children. And then as those children go down into Egyptian captivity, we have Moses. Moses in the book of Exodus, and really this is all 40 chapters of the book of Exodus, Moses is the man that God selects after the children of Israel went down into Egyptian captivity. Moses is the man selected by God to bring them out of that captivity. And as he brings them out of captivity, they become a nation. They become God's chosen people. And they were chosen for a reason. They were chosen for the elements of the Old Testament to be revealed through them, through their lives, through their establishment as a nation, and then also for them to exist as a way, a lineage, through whom the Messiah would be born. And that great work fell to these first two great individuals, to Abraham and to Moses. Then we have David, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and also 1 and 2 Chronicles. David was the second king in Israel's history of leadership. He reigned for 40 years. He set up Jerusalem as the capital. Jerusalem, we all know in the news, is still a pretty significant world city. And it was David who kind of helped bring the nation of Israel to its greatest height. And its greatest height, not just physically, not just financially, but also spiritually as well. David, along with Abraham, became a key pillar in the prophecies regarding Jesus Christ coming into the world. I brought up Isaiah because Isaiah is really a good person in the Old Testament for two reasons. First of all, he is known as the Prince of the Prophets. He's known as the Prince of the Prophets because so many of his prophecies in his book related directly to the coming of Jesus Christ in the world. But secondly, another reason why Isaiah is very important is because he's actually the first of the prophets. So I said that there were 17 a moment ago. Isaiah stands at the beginning in the scriptures. And Isaiah talks about the differences, the split between the kingdoms in Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, the northern kingdom of Israel. He lays out the issues between them, the fact that they had gone away from God in idolatry, the fact that the northern nation of Israel would go into Assyrian captivity, the fact that the southern nation of Judah would go into Babylonian captivity, but those people still had a history. They still had relevance ultimately into the plan of God. So these four individuals in the Old Testament, Abraham, Moses, David, and Isaiah, go a long, long way in us understanding the storyline and the purpose of the Old Testament. Then, of course, we come to Jesus in the New Testament. Born of two insignificant people, it would seem, Joseph and Mary, miraculously, he was known as, and all of the Gospels are very particular in designating Jesus as the Son of God. And as the Gospels unfold and Jesus' life is continued to live, they detail everything about what he had done and particularly the significance of his living on the earth. That is followed by three of his apostles. So the first one of these apostles that I just simply bring up was Peter. Peter was known for his impetuousness. A lot of times you could say that Peter was really known for a lot of his mistakes that he made. And there is some truth to that. But Peter was also known by Simon and by Cephas. Peter was, to a great degree, the leader of the 12. There were things that even though you could kind of say that his character, his personality was one of impetuousness, of rushing in, but yet he was also someone who was very steady and steadfast among all of the apostles. He wrote two letters, two New Testament epistles, and he preached the first gospel sermon, not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, as that magnificent storyline of the New Testament is unfolding. I've also included John in this list. John was perhaps the youngest apostle. He was the son of Zebedee. He was the brother of James. He was responsible for not only writing the gospel, but three of the letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, which bear his name, and the book of Revelation. Lots of great significance in John's writing, but especially in that gospel, because that gospel is going to reveal Jesus as truly the Son of God. Then there was Paul. Paul was a high-ranking Pharisee, severely persecuted the church of God, until he came into contact with Jesus on the road to Damascus. He became a Christian. He was then known as the apostle to the Gentiles. Acts records three of his journeys, and those three journeys were in a large measure in big parts of the world of that time. It also records a fourth journey, a journey to Rome, where he was going to be tried by the Roman emperor. He likely wrote 14 out of our 27 books in the New Testament. There are hundreds of individuals in the Bible. But as you're helping people to see what this whole grand account is about, you can begin with just these eight main characters. But then we need to move along. We need to get familiar with the actual storyline of Scripture. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to say this by word of caution. You know, this whole series, the whole reason why we're doing this is for us to be able to help others to see what is light and what is truth in Scripture. And as we begin to get people to see that, Bible study can be very exciting. Someone who's had very little contact with the 2,000-year-old document, you would imagine them hardly getting anything out of it. But that's not the case. And the reason why is it has so much power. But brethren, it's easy to get lost in the details. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. I just want to bring this out. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So don't get me wrong. Every passage of Scripture is useful. But as we're trying to guide people into their first real true understanding of what it's about, again, it is very easy to kind of get lost in the weeds. So what we need to do is make sure that we stick with the actual overall plan of the Word of God. The Old Testament is really a book about God's relationship with His people Israel. It was a book that again shows their ups and downs as God's people, both spiritually and physically. But yet ultimately, as that Old Testament is being revealed, we have prophets who are telling us that there's something more to come. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. So in Jeremiah chapter 31, and we're going to read beginning in verse 31. In Jeremiah chapter 31, the Old Testament, lots of people have their own understandings and their own feelings about the Old Testament. But the Old Testament, while it is extremely and incredibly useful, was never meant by God to be the final statement and the final say in what was coming along. There would be something more. So this is found in Jeremiah 31, verse 31. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." So the Old Testament is really a development of that verse we just read. But we keep on going. "But this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds. I'll write it on their hearts. I'll be their God. They shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me." They'll want that desire will be there. All shall know me. "From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." So this new covenant that was coming is the very new covenant that we understand. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. One of the reasons why I suggested that we read Mark, if you read one book, Mark chapter 1 and the 15th verse, I just want you to notice, 15 verses into this gospel, and we're already at the point of why the Gospels exist in the first place. Read Mark chapter 1, verse 15 with me, saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the Gospel." Well, that gets right to the point. And that is the Gospel of Mark, most definitely. And this Gospel is telling us not only about the life of Jesus, but more importantly about the teachings of Jesus. And about the good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus spoke about in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 16, look with me in the 18th verse. Because in Matthew chapter 16 verse 18, Jesus spoke about what would wonderfully come later. "I also say to you that you are Peter." Peter was the one who had made this famous confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's why Peter is one of the very important people in all of Scripture. "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So the good news of this New Testament is the fact that Christ came down on the earth, and because He was the sacrifice for our sins, He allows us to be redeemed from the bondage of sin. We then serve God as His children through the Lord's church, or through the body. And that body becomes important for all of us having an understanding of what we do now as His children. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, just a couple of elements about this. Galatians chapter 3 in the 24th verse, again, as you're guiding people into an understanding of Scripture, Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Therefore, the law was our tutor, that's the old law, it was our tutor to bring us to Christ. That's what the Old Testament was for, tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. We might be justified by faith. The Gospels are there to establish us and our faith in Jesus Christ. So as we are justified by faith, then the rightful reaction in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, is to do what He says. So Matthew chapter 7 in the 21st verse, again, as we lay out these important principles for people wanting to know more, Matthew 7, 21, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. All of this instruction on how to be God's people. That's the relationship that Old Testament and that New Testament have toward one another. It is the account of mankind getting back to God after having sinned. But we need to mention just a couple of more very quickly. And first of all, we need to mention that we choose a translation that fits your needs. None of us speak the original language. A few of us can identify some of the words in the original languages, but none of us can speak it. So that means we have to go by an English translation. Now these come across in essentially two different ways. Either we have some that are very accurate, or we have some that are very easy to read. Now as time goes on and more translations are produced, they bridge that gap pretty well. The most well-loved, the most well-knowns, the most well-purchased ones are the King James Version, the New King James Version, the New American Standard Bible, the ESV, and the NIV. For example, the King James Version, I mean, long, it just passed its 500-year anniversary not that long ago. It's 510 years old now. Very difficult in some of the language to understand, but an accurate translation nevertheless. We get to the NIV, which technically is the best-selling translation now, but its accuracy suffers a little bit. So we have some of those in the middle. I read from the New King James Version. The New American Standard Bible, as far as I understand it, is considered to be pretty much about the most accurate one that we can possess now. Sometimes its reading is a little bit difficult to grasp onto, but it's not bad at all. So we have to pick an English version that's going to help us to understand and supplement our understanding of Scripture. I often study with multiple ones, and because we're all online, it's really easy to, even though you may have one Bible with one translation, it's easy to get 10 different ones at literally your fingertips. But we need to remember, and we need to really close on this most important one, Hebrews chapter 4 and the 12th verse. Hebrews chapter 4 and the 12th verse. We're trying our very best in illuminating people's understanding of Scripture, getting them to see the big picture, and then as they get the big picture of understanding this book of 66 different books, we finally have to finish. We finally have to finish with the fact that it's got to be applied. It can't just be something that applies to the head. It's got to be something that applies to the heart. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And this brings up the whole idea of power. The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. A great way to understand the Bible is to understand how it applies to your life. So these are some questions that you can ask. What does God want me to do? What is the change in perspective that God wants me to have? How will I think and feel and live differently after I've read this? And you think about the New Testament, you read through the Gospels and Acts, through the Epistles, through Revelation, and those questions are going to be answered for you. And that's the application of Scripture. Ladies and gentlemen, that's how it changes your life. And that's how the Bible becomes clearer to people, when they see it as a guide for what they need to be as God's people. And so we have all kinds of statements to that effect. I'll just read a couple. Luke chapter 10 and verse 37. Luke chapter 10 verse 37, we actually brought up in a lesson not long ago. This is the end of one of the parables. Luke chapter 10 verse 37, Jesus said, the people that he was teaching the parable said, "He who showed him mercy," then Jesus simply said, "Go and do thou likewise." And I picked this as a nice representation that when you get right down to it, this is what the Bible's message is. Go and do thou likewise. Go and do what it's telling you to do. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1 talks about walking worthy of the calling whereby we have been called. We've been called to do something. We're learning how to read and understand this marvelous book for the first time, and you're helping people to be able to make sense of it all. But then it's got to be lived. And so whenever the Bible speaks, brethren, it speaks about the opportunity of repentance. So finally, in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, Paul put it in a wonderful way. He said this, "These times of ignorance God overlooked, but he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of all this, of this to all by raising him from the dead." So the point is, this book exists. It's been laid out in this particular way over the centuries to ultimately get you to repent. We want to guide people's understanding into a book that can markedly improve their life. And no matter what section of your life that you're thinking about, the Scripture can improve it, because it can make you one of God's people. And then as you become one of God's people, you become and you open the door to the greatest blessings that life has to offer. So we want people to read it with confidence, but we also want people to read it with understanding. To a large degree, that's going to be up to you. And as you help people in understanding, you're going to help them in understanding by these very steps that we talked about this morning. As they come to a greater understanding, then truth can take root in their heart and they can learn the love of God and the light of truth. So, let's use these ideals. Let's use this information. And let's go and make disciples. This morning, we want to help you to become a disciple of Jesus Christ if you want to respond to the gospel. Or if you want to come up, talk to us about some of the things that maybe have been difficult in your life and been trying you and been tempting you, then that's our, certainly, desire this morning too. We offer an invitation for, again, people who read Scripture, understand Scripture, know what God wants them to do, and then are ready to do it. So please come up here and tell us while we'll stand and we'll sing.